What we're going to do this morning, Lord willing, is revisit Psalm 104. And so let me pray. Let's start. Father, we just, again, humbly come before your word and the richness and the depth of it. And honestly, Father, I cannot teach this lesson today. You must lead us through these passages in Psalm 104. And what struck me this time, looking at it, was just the depth of your person. And we deeply want to know you. This psalm is a great example of that. So, Father, we just lift up this time to you and to your grace and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, turn to Psalm 104, if you would. Although this psalm needs no introduction, I just want to give a little overview of it again, just to revisit this. I've told you many times about my time in 1970 in a navigator program, going out in the desert and sitting on a hill, and the whole idea was to use this Lorne Sanney, he was the president of Navigators, his little booklet, How to Spend a Day with the Lord in Prayer. And a lot of that is meditation. So just providentially, I chose Psalm 104. And gosh, the first hour, am I going to survive this? And after about the fifth or eighth hour, man, this is really great. And the whole idea is to really get deeply. We rush around so much today. We don't pause and meditate on what these verses are. And as I was going through, I realized, you know, as many times as I've, you know, returned to this psalm, it this time was different because I had decided to get into what the Hebrew words really mean. How can we, and obviously we can't plumb the complete depths of those, but I really wanted to get into what the Hebrew, original Hebrew, was. And so I'm going to drag you through that. But there's a lot of insight. English doesn't in many ways do this justice. But these Hebrew words are very deep. So just as an introduction, John MacArthur says in his commentary, the psalmist sings of the Lord's glory in creation in vivid poetic detail. So just a couple of comments before we dig into the verses. The parallels between 104 and 103 are pretty stark. For example, the first part of the first verse, Psalm 104 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul!" Exclamation mark. Psalm 103, the first statement is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So Psalm 103, the author is listed, the psalmist is David. Psalm 104, the psalmist is not listed. But it could very well be David, just because of the depth of this and he's a man after God's own heart. Could very well be David, but it's not stated, so we can't be emphatic about that and say, no, this is David. Sure does sound like his relationship with the Lord. There are some great verses in Psalm 104. It's about the creation, a lot of it, but he does talk about the original creation. Just as a prelude here, if you just look at verses 2 and 3, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. That's a direct reference to Genesis 1. What happens in Genesis 1? Then God said, in Genesis 1:3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. It was immediate. And then down in verses 6 to 8, he says, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. We spend a lot of time on waters, but it's not just simply H2O water. It's something more primordial and deeper than that. But let there be light, and there was light. And then in 6 to 8, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. That is what he's referring to in this psalm in 2 and 3. Covering thyself with light as with a cloak, Genesis 1:3. And then shortly following that, then God made the expanse and stretched out the expanse, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. And we'll get into some of these words in a second, but I just wanted to kind of give an overview. So the light and expanse. And in verse 5, he talks about the earth. He established the earth upon its foundations. So there's a lot of verses in here that refer to the original creation. And if you actually go back to 103:7, he made known his ways to Moses. This was all revelation. Genesis 1 was revelation to Moses in the first five books. So that's the references to original creation in Genesis 1. And then the fall of man and the cursed earth. Verses 23, we'll never get there today, but 23, man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. And then in 29, thou dost hide thy face, they are dismayed. Thou dost take away their spirit, they expire, return to the dust. And in 35, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. So, also refers to the fall of man and the cursed earth. But the overall, you know, theme is God's greatness in creation and his handiwork. So, let me read some of the verses that we're going to try to cover, starting at verse 1, and I'll read Psalm 104, verses 1 to 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messenger, flaming fire his minister. He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. Thou didst cover it with the deep as with a garment. And there are a couple of verses later on that we'll mention, but that's really the what I really want to try to get through today. So, this was the interesting thing to me. Let's dig in. We read over these verses and we think we know what these words mean, but it's always kind of interesting to go back to the original languages and just really see what these words, what the intent was. So, verse 1, bless. Well, this word bless, as in bless the Lord, it's the word barak, and it means to kneel. To kneel. It's an act of adoration, and it really is the prelude to praying. So he's going to get into praying here, and this is what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the Lord here, this word for Lord, there are a couple of different words in English, but this word is Jehovah or Jehovah. It's what this word means is the self-existent or eternal God, the existing one. None of us have inherent existence. He's the only one that has that. And it's really the proper name. It's the Jewish proper name for the Lord, Jehovah. And it indicates relationship. But to really see some of that, we have to go back. And so let's just go back to Exodus 19 real quick. And starting in 19:18 to 21. Let me just read these. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. It's interesting when you read these, and we've seen these many times, but what if you were there? What would this be like if you were actually there? Just continuing, 18 through 21. So now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord, the whole purpose of this is this word Lord, this is the same word Lord here as we see in Psalm 104, Jehovah. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." So the Lord, Jehovah. Also, just over at 22, this is the Ten Commandments, just a little bit farther down. I am the Lord, your God. That's the same word, Lord, there, Jehovah, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So that's the Lord, Jehovah. Then the next part of this passage, this is Psalm 104, still in verse 1. O my soul, and this my, listen to the possessive there, O my soul. This is really personal. And what soul words refers to is breathing. A breathing creature, a living being, soul, self, life, that which breathes, the inner being of man. This reference, one of the references I use is Brown Driver Briggs, and this is the way he describes it. Both the inner and outer man are conceived as resting on a common substratum. That's the soul. That's a soul. It's a connection here. And the inner being of man, I guess, is the best way you could talk about that. The person, him or herself, not the superficial self, but this is really the center of the person. So, and he's praying here in first part of verse 1. O my soul, O Lord my God. This O Lord is Jehovah again, the self-existent, eternal Lord. O Lord, my God. Again, the possessive, my God. This word for God is Elohim. That's a plural of the supreme God, the true God, the God of gods. And again, he's praying and addressing him as my God, Elohim. This refers right back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the plural form of the supreme God, the true God, the God of gods. And then in verse 1-2 of Genesis, the Spirit of God, same word, was hovering over the surface of the waters. So we first see the Trinity first talked about in Genesis 1. The Father, and then here's the Spirit. So going on, so my God, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art, it's really magnified or great. So it's thou art, you are, the word Godal. And very, and so we have to increase it even more, magnified to very, thou art very, exceedingly or much, great. And that word great here, Godal, this is all one word. This is all one word. Thou art very great. That's the same word, Godal. That's this whole little passage. Thou art very great. And great is mentioned again for emphasis. And then late, just going on, thou art very great. You are clothed with splendor. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty. So what is thou art or you are clothed mean? Well, that word means properly wrapped around, arrayed with, self-clothed, like putting on a garment. But I like that term, wrapped around. You are clothed with splendor, going on with splendor, and that word is grandeur, really. Form and appearance, glory, honor, and majesty. And as I was going through this is bigger than words can describe. This is bigger. Grandeur, form and appearance of glory, honor, and majesty. And then he says, with splendor, we use majesty. Now, with splendor and majesty. This is a different word, hadar, magnificence, ornament or splendor, glory and majesty. Again, the psalmist is trying to put this down in words, but a lot of it is much bigger than words. Words are insufficient. So if we just look back to try to get a sense of this grandeur, if you go back to Deuteronomy 33, okay, so Deuteronomy 33, the first three verses. The subtitle is The Blessing of Moses. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. And in verse 3, indeed he loves the people. All thy holy ones are in thy hand, and they followed in thy steps. Everyone receives thy words. So this gets at, again, this clothed with splendor and majesty. This is the majesty that Moses was recording that he saw in God coming for visitation. And down in verse 26 of 33, Deuteronomy 33, there is none like the God of Jeshurun, which is Israel, the God of Israel, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. So again, just trying to get a little bit more at this glory and splendor and majesty. So that's Psalm 104:1. Now if we go on in verse 2, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. We already said where the real origin of that is. And again, the covering is the same word that we used for you are clothed up earlier, wrapped around, to wrap, cover, veil, or clothe. The best word for this is array. You know, you are arrayed. And so covering or arraying yourself. And then I tried to get some depth to the word yourself. It's not there. It's just yourself. Well, thanks. That's a big help, all these references. So yourself or thyself, got to leave it at that. Sorry, I can't get any deeper. That's probably we don't need to. But yourself, thyself. And again, with light, this word light, just to reiterate what we sort of introduced before, this light is the word or, which is the same word used in Genesis 1:3. Same Hebrew word, his pure radiance as in Genesis 1:3. And so there's also a thermal radiation connection to this with temperature. We'll see fire in another verse, but I don't need to go back to these verses, but when this light, God saw, and it was good. What is good? God himself is good. So this light was a direct connection to his nature. His supreme nature. So it was like he let light go. He didn't create it. It was a part of his nature that he let go. And so, and as with a cloak, it says in covering thyself with light as with a cloak. And this is the word psalma, which means like you are clothed and covering. So it's some sort of garment or raiment. But again, it's God's light, his supernatural light. And this word cloak is an outer garment. So there may be something deeper, but this is what we see externally. It's the outer garment or cloak or raiment, also called mantle. So again, these are connected to the creation account in Genesis 1. In the last part of verse 2, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. So this is all part of the acts of creation that we talked about. To stretch out or spread out by implication, to bend away, extend or incline, to bend or bow. And so this having to do with the heavens and the curved nature of the heavens, that relates something to general relativity, is the curvature of space-time with mass. You know, mass curves space-time. So stretching out does relate to how the universe is created and put together. So what does stretching out mean? To stretch out, spread out, bend down, or incline, or extend. So again, we're sort of going around the periphery here of the heart of this word, but we're getting maybe more of a sense of what these things mean. stretching out heaven. This word for heaven is semeim or mayim, and its the root is a word lofty. So lofty. The sky is aloft. And stretching out heavens, most of the words have heavens. Now we know there are three heavens. Paul talked about this. There's the atmosphere of air, the expanse of stars and planets. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is the heaven of heavens, where God resides. And so this, if it's heavens, then it could include all of these. But this probably is referring to the observable heaven of stars and planets, the second heaven, as opposed to the heaven of heavens, which is the abode of God. And so stretching out heaven, which we observe every night, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. This phrase, tent curtain, the last part of verse 2, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain, that word is like for a wall hanging. But the sense is more of a three-dimensional object, not just flat. A drape, and it could be connected or closed, an enclosed surface. I won't go there, but Habakkuk 3:7 talks about the tents were shaken. So the indication is it's sort of a three-dimensional thing getting tossed by the wind and God's presence. And so, a wall hanging or some sort of a surface, which is what a tent is. At this point, when I was studying this, it struck me that the psalmist is actually seeing the Father in some sense. Not necessarily a vision, but he's at this point, he sees, he's describing, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty. And that splendor and majesty is the light like he created in Genesis 1:3. And then stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. In some sense, the psalmist sees him like a vision. And then, it just struck me. I sort of had to stop there and think about this. And it's not just cold, passive, dissociated observation. It's active in terms of relationship. He's actually seeing what the Father is revealing to him. It's really the highest form of revelation that we can see. I mean, the revealing of God himself is pretty amazing. And so God is revealing himself like if when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we know what that's like. Not a feeling. It's that we have that sense of closeness with God. And There's some verses that kind of get to this. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, so this is 1 Corinthians 15, 40 to 42. This is talking about glory and the differences, the different levels of glory. And so this starts at verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 15. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, how they differ in brightness. So star differs from star in glory. And so there's trying to flesh out what glory means a little bit more. So what we're trying to see here in Psalm 104 is the fullness of his glory that really defies description. And again, there are other places in Scripture that we've talked about before. If you go back to Exodus 24, okay, Exodus 24, and let me just read this. Verse 17 is the key. Exodus 24, 17. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. This is a few layers removed from what it really is, but you know, Moses is trying to write down here, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And then if we back up to just see where this came from, if we look at verses 10 and 11 of the same chapter 24, then starting at 9, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God. So this was what I was trying to wrap my arms around, and I don't think I ever got there. But this is his revelation of himself, and this Psalm 104 is the revelation of himself to us as we read through these, and this glory that we try to get at. So where are we? At the end of 2, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. And then in verse 3, and again at this point I told you I had to pause and just think about this stuff, because it's revealing himself. Again, he's revealing himself in the form of revelation in this psalm. Like when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, seeing him like we see in these verses. And again, it's not what struck me. This is not just cold, disassociated observation. This is active relationship of God revealing himself to us in this psalm, which is really the highest form of revelation. And so that's Psalm 104, 1 and 2. And so he's starting a little different direction here. He says, he lays the beams, still in creation, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. Well, the beams, that's sort of a geometrical structure implication. And again, we're going back to the origin of creation that he describes in Genesis 1 and 2. So he lays the beams of his upper chambers. This is not us. This is his, the deep, if you will, of his creation, his upper chambers. He's starting there. What does that completely mean? I have no idea. But it's his starting point, his upper chambers, where he began creation. And the interesting thing here is we've seen sort of a shift. He's getting sort of abstract and maybe a higher revelation of himself, more symbolism, more dreamlike sort of a representation. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. So this is more symbolism. It's more maybe metaphor, but it's more representation of his abstract part of his nature that we can't really see all of. And so there's some parallels and again imagery, and maybe more of a dream representation. Although this is not a dream, he's actually seeing the Father and writing down everything that he possibly can. And so I couldn't after that first thought of, gosh, this is really God revealing himself, I had a hard time going farther. But I wanted to finish at least through verse 3 and just to summarize it a little bit. So he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. We talked a little bit about waters, some primordial energies, matter, but like refers back to Genesis 1:2. And so in the waters, and so he makes the clouds that we observe, his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. Now, these are all just very imagery related. This word wind is ruah, and that's like a Holy Spirit connection. There's a connection there to the Holy Spirit of a rational being. And so this really starts at sort of the leading edge of creation. He lays the beams, the structure, the beginning structure of his creation, of his upper chambers in the waters, which is again that primordial Genesis 1:2. And then he goes on, he makes the clouds his chariot. So I felt as I went through this is the limit of descriptive language. How can we really describe this fully? Well, we can't. But we're given enough to really see his nature and the depth of it. And so let me just, as far as Psalm 104, let me just kind of summarize, if I can. These are glimpses of his glory. I hope we've seen that. And in 104:24, he says, "O Lord, how many are thy works?" Exclamation mark. "How many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all." This is way different than the Big Bang, okay? Does that make sense? The random, you know, stupid explosion that just all of a sudden became everything. And so, no. "O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions." And down in verse 30 of Psalm 104, "Thou dost send forth thy spirit. They are created." Creation is spiritual. It's supernatural. It's not some natural evolution thing. It's spiritual and supernatural. And that's what this says. "Thou dost send forth thy spirit, they are created." Spirit is also voice, and I mean, he did speak everything into existence. They are created. "And thou dost renew the face of the ground." Not only did he create it, but he upholds it, you know, which we see in a couple of other verses. So at that point, I was exhausted, okay? And so I had to wrap it up. We'll probably go back to Psalm 104 again sometime in the future and maybe get a little bit farther. But this is really deep stuff. And I hope at least you've maybe seen some of that. But the fascinating thing is he reveals himself to us. Nothing we do. That's what Revelation is about. He reveals himself to us, and we see it in Scripture. So I know we're getting it out a little early, but that's just more donuts. So any questions or comments on any of this? Yes, Das.
I like how you said that this is kind of the limit of descriptive language's ability. Because I was reading Psalm
It is.
David is trying, like he's looking for words to expand upon and magnify the Lord's name, and there aren't any.
Yeah, I think we're at the limit of it. Ezekiel 1 was one of my cross references just because it talks about the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, and it's amazing how he describes it. Lugie, did you want to?
Yeah, I think it's so wonderful. There's a lift in my spirit when we have these passages, and it's just talking about like the edge, the fringe of the Lord, the implication that there's so much more to it. And to think about that, the greatness of all who he is, like this is the application of why does it matter that if the Lord is on our side, who can be against us?
But we need to go back and be reminded of his magnificence, you know, and his greatness, because we get clogged around. I was sharing this with Charlie a while back. I said, you know, there are days I really have a trouble rejoicing in the Lord. But, you know, that's just an act of faith. We rejoice in the Lord because we're commanded in Philippians to do it. And then it's amazing how things get better. We didn't do that. We do that. So, Ezekiel 1, you should all look at these verses. But in particular, the last few of Ezekiel 1, now above, how do you describe this stuff? Now above the expanse that was over their heads was something resembling a throne. Who sits on a throne? Yeah, a throne. Like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Who could that be? The pre-incarnate Christ. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and down and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And then he heard a voice speaking. That's kind of the way I felt when I got into these verses. I said, this is God revealing himself. How can anybody do this justice? You know? So it's just too great.